At times, life can be very challenging, leaving us in a state of disarray, as we hear in a comment to begin this edition of Chapter and Verse with our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
And I like to call this story, What Do We Do Now? Because we've all been there when we've had more to do than we couldn't figure out how to do. So we throw our hands up and we say, well, what do we do now? You ever heard that saying? You ever said that yourself? And this is what's happening with the disciples. Interesting thing about this story is that Jesus already knew what he is going to do, but it's a training session for the disciples.
And I'll stand up and shout and praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Today's study on CNV is part of our current in-depth survey of the book of John. Just as a child learns by discovery and mistakes, our Christian walk is filled with both discoveries and mistakes along the way. God uses every situation in our lives as a means to help us understand His will for our lives and to teach us His righteousness, something we can never learn on our own. What do we do now? That's our subject on Chapter and Verse, so let's turn to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel and join Mike for today's lesson.
Please turn to John chapter 6, verse 1, as we continue our study in the book of John, the Gospel of John, one of the close friends of Jesus. And he loved Jesus so much, he tells us so much about Jesus. And there is so much movement in this chapter. We're going to have to break this chapter into about three different sections, maybe four, but probably three. And these are interesting stories. This story specifically is interesting. It's one of the few stories that is written about in all four of the Gospels of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Not everything Jesus did was written about his actions in every Gospel. Some Gospels, one or two, would pick up a story. Matthew and Mark might say something, John and Luke didn't. And that's how we build our picture of the great love of Jesus in the first century when he was here. But this story is one of those handful of stories that was written by all four. It is a very profound story, to say the least. It's one of the miracles that Jesus committed. And I like to call this story, What Do We Do Now? Because we've all been there when we've had more to do than we couldn't figure out how to do. So we throw our hands up and we say, well, what do we do now? You ever heard that saying? You ever said that yourself? And this is what's happening with the disciples. Interesting thing about this story is that Jesus already knew what he is going to do, but it's a training session for the disciples. And it's a testing. It's a real testing to strengthen their character and to show them their spiritual strength and weaknesses. So some of you have been going through a testing in your lives up to this very moment, and the light bulb may come on. Nobody may be home, but your light bulb may still come on. Or, starting today, you're going to go home, and all of a sudden, there are going to be things so overwhelming, you're going to throw your hands up and say, what do we do now? But God already knows what he's going to do. This is a test, and he is just getting you prepared for heaven. And he's showing you what's in yourself. And you can either run from this test, or you can embrace this test. Or you can come back to this test. Many times I've found out, golly, I wish I would have done this 8 years ago or 12 years ago or 20 years ago. This one would have been over. So the Lord works with us at our pace. So look between the lines of this story. The miracle itself is phenomenal. But since Jesus knew what he was going to do before the miracle even happened, it reminds us that he's always a good shepherd, a long ways ahead of us, preparing what God has for us. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was close. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, so he's zeroing in on one of the disciples, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him or to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread, or 200 denarii, is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, now he zeroes in on the next one, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There's a boy here, which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. You may want to underline that. Good administrative step by Jesus. Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place. And I'm sorry, that's not legalized marijuana. There was much grass, which tells us it was springtime. The hillside was covered with grass. And it's a very lush place. So they're all sitting down in groups. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. So now we see him working through people. Once the people are his disciples, they're the ones that take the gifts of God to the body of Christ. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Underline that. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus had just done, said, This is of a truth, that the prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went unto the sea. And we'll pick that story up next week. So it's the movement from the man being healed that was crippled at the pool of Bethesda, to the feeding of the 5,000 men, to his disciples going out into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. From the pool of Bethesda to the feeding to the Sea of Galilee, they're trying to move away from the people. They've been peopled to death. They're tired. They're exhausted. They're drained. And so Jesus is trying to keep them moving so they can go out to a place just to be alone and be refreshed. From the healing of the man of the pool of Bethesda until this very miracle that we just read, a lot has taken place. John doesn't tell some stories in sequence that had happened. For instance, in Mark chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through chapter 6 through 30, those stories had already been completed. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through chapter 9, verse 10, all of those stories have been completed. And when you get to this point, the Sermon on the Mount had been completed, chapter 5 through 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. So these miracles, these sayings had all taken place. And of course, the parables of the kingdom of God were found in Matthew 13. They had taken place prior to the feeding of the 5,000. So a lot has taken place. And so we're taking our little digital cameras right now and we're scrolling through the pictures until we get to this one and we stop it. And now we're going to stare at this one picture. 5,000 men. The feeding of the 5,000 is recorded, as I mentioned, in all 4 Gospels. It was very important to all the people that heard this story, that were present at the time. It was miraculous. Some of you sit without even a basket to get any fragments. Some of you sit without any lunch, and you don't know what you're going to do. Some of you have overwhelming situations that you're willing to throw your hands up and say, What do we do now? That's very natural. It's very human for us. What do we do now? How do we make this thing happen? How are we going to get through this? Your family will make it through. You will make it through. Your business will make it through. It's just how you get through. Jesus is trying to get away from the crowds, but the needs of the people are so much that Jesus gives up his own time and his own energy, and he wants to meet the pressures that are coming upon him because of the needs of the people. But I really feel we must read Mark's version of this miracle and see some additional insights which will help us see just how beautiful Jesus is and how loving he is to us when we throw our hands up and say, How are we going to get through this one? And Jesus already has a plan. Turn to Mark. Go back 2 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And go to chapter 6 because he records it at verse 32. And this is the same story, but we get another witness point of view. And they departed into a desert place by a boat or a ship, as it says in King James, privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot there out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. So they were off to a desert place to relax. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and underline this, was moved with compassion toward them. Because, and there's a reason he's moved with compassion, because they're as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So that's what a shepherd's heart would be, to feed the sheep. He's going to feed them bread, but the real bread is the bread of life, the Word of God. Now this word compassion is an interesting word, because in the original language, it literally meant he felt everything of every individual in that crowd. So his compassion was just pouring out when he saw the 5,000 men. He understood, being God, every man's problem and pressure that they were under. That's a strong word. He had compassion. He'd give up his own time and energy because he recognized there was no leadership and that people were not being fed the Word of God. And so he decided to expend himself and to have them come to this place that he would work this miracle, but really he would use it as a training seminar for the disciples. When the day was now far spent, it's dark, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." Now, I don't know about you. If I were out in Borrego Springs with you, or Coachella Valley, or the Gobi Desert, and you were working for me and I was paying you, or you were one of my quote-unquote disciples, and you came to me and said, "This is a desert place," I'd say, "Duh, where have you been?" Now, look how stupid that is. This is a desert place. I didn't know that. Those cactus over there, the sand, is dead giveaway, right? But this is how we are as Christian people sometimes. We're a little bit limp and lame. We don't catch the upbeat. This is a desert place, as if Jesus didn't know it. And the time is far past. It's past sunset right now. And what are we going to do? They're throwing their hands up. Send them away, that they may go to the country round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, he knew they had nothing to eat. But the natural thing for anyone is to say, "This is way too much for me, or my resources won't cover this. Let's just move those people on and let them do it themselves." But the heart of God, through his Son, is that he had compassion because they had no leadership. Now, these were the disciples. They should have had compassion and should have taken the leadership. Well, they saw Jesus, as tired as they were, they should have gone into the villages while he was sitting down and teaching them. And they should have come back with the Rubio fish tacos and In-N-Out burgers. They should have had it all ready for them. But they didn't, because they're self-centered. And they don't care really about other people yet. And this is one of the greatest things that Jesus teaches people. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you really loved your neighbor as yourself, you'd say, "Look at all these people around here. They don't have any food. I really want to hear what he has to say, but I think I'll take my paycheck and I'll go buy some food. I'll go take care of that for these people. And then when he's done, we can feed all these people." And he answered and said unto them, look what he says to them, "You give them to eat." They had their solution, but he said, "No, look to you. You give them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? He could have said, "How many loafers are here? You 12 to start with. Go and see." And when they knew, they said, "Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes." And he commanded them. Now, this is a little bit more detail. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Again, telling us the time of year. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties, pretty administratively. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, and he blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and they were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained the disciples to get into a ship. So there's Mark's additions, a little more administrative. Literally is is talking about a garden plot. The beans are over here, the carrots are over here, the cabbage and lettuce are growing over here. They're in plots. He had them set them up in groups. Much easier to disperse what he was going to do. Why? They don't know what he's going to do, but he knows what he's going to do. He's just wondering if the disciples know what they're going to do. And of course, they did know what they're going to do. It's interesting that these fishes, they had no opportunity in those days to catch large fish and transport them and refrigerate them. So these fishes that were very common that swam through the Sea of Galilee in the area that Jesus is are like sardine. This particular fish that this is the word talks about is like a small sardine. So the best this boy had was the 5 barley loaves and a couple of little sardines, we'll call them. That's it. Now the barley loaves in themselves are very interesting. And it's very interesting that John talks about the barley. Because the barley is considered the least of all the breads. For whatever reason, I don't know. But if you look in history books and you go back, you'll find out that it was the least of all bread. In doing a little bit of research, I found out that somebody like Pliny said in his writings about a speaker, a philosopher, he said, he's a barley orator. So barley was a negative. Barley was the least. It was no good. Also, we find out that barley, it is said by one first century writer, barley was a bread fit for beasts. So it meant that you fed your animals barley bread. You ate the wheat or something else, but barley was just, no, people didn't like barley. But here's the key for our thinking, is that barley bread was the bread that the poor people ate, for whatever reason. And the fish, the little fish, was very common because with the yeast of the barley, for a poor person, a lot of bread. I grew up eating lots of white bread because we didn't have any money and we didn't have any food. Your stomach will bloat because of the yeast. Well, it's a lot to chomp down barley, so you take the little fish to help give you some meat and flavor to get that bread down, and you've had your day's worth of food. Some mommy said, hey, little guy, Jesus is in town. And I'm going to give you this little lunch, and you take your lunch, and you go sit on the hill with those men, and you just listen to Jesus. So this was a poor boy. That I want you to know that as a little bit of the background. Now the Bible says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in the green pastures. Well, here the shepherd sits him down in the green pastures. And John brings out that it's green. Mark brings out that it's green, tells us the time of year. And what a beautiful place for him to sit down, that he is going to feed them in the green pastures, just like they were told from the Old Testament. But one of the major reasons here is to expand their spiritual understanding so they can appreciate his power and his sufficiency. Some of you love Jesus. You'll follow Jesus. But yet you don't understand his power that's available for you because you're controlling your own life and you're holding on to your own life. You don't know the sufficiency that you can turn to Jesus for anything and everything and Jesus will meet every need. You think it's to get a hold of everything and hang on to those toys and those assets and those physical things and then you're self-sufficient. That's quite the opposite of getting to heaven. It's the lack of self-sufficiency that humbles you enough to see how narrow the gate is and how straight the way is to get into heaven. Very few find it. As I said, this is one of the very few incidents that all four of the writers write about. But it is intended to teach the disciples. Now, there is a precedence. The book of Kings tells us that Elisha fed 100 men with 20 loaves of barley. So there was a miracle. But there was 100 men divided by 20, and there was over 5,000 men. Now, many people would say this is a figure of speech. There were probably women and children. So if there's 5,000 men, there's very easily 10,000 total in the crowd, up to 15. If there were more than one child or more than one wife or half of them had wives, you take the numbers, 10,000 would be a very reasonable number. 10,000 to 15,000 were in the crowd. But for some reason, he's focusing on the men. I think he wanted the men to learn a lesson about stewardship and handling money, handling projection, looking to the future, providing for their families, being able to sit down and let Jesus do it for them so that they could be godly examples. The provision was not to be taken for granted. They got 12 baskets full back. Now, why would he do this? Some of you have provision way more than you need. But the purpose here is you've got the king. And he wants you to see the purpose of the teaching. He doesn't need anything. He has the power to make barley bread. He has the power to make whatever they need. But he's telling us, don't ever take what you have for granted. Manage it wisely. Be frugal. Plan for tomorrow. And some of you may have excess, tremendous excess. And there's nothing the matter with that if you're sharing that excess and you're not extravagant with that excess and wasting it on self. See, Jesus said, go get those baskets back. And they ended up with more than they started with. They had Zippo. And he comes back, and each one of those 12 who were doubters had their own basket overflowing. So whatever you have, do not take it for granted. Well, I've worked hard to get this. No, you didn't. You may have spun your wheels and worked hard in the flesh because you didn't let Jesus do it. Jesus brought it to you. And he wants you to do something with it. There are masses around you that need whatever little bit you have. But are you going to hold on to yourself? He'll give you more back than you ever started with, if you'll realize that you're just a vessel to pass through. Desmond Tutu, Anglican bishop in South Africa, very controversial minister, liked by some, disliked by others, very involved in helping the blacks of Africa find freedom and to find liberty and to find food. And I wanted to quote something I found by him. He said, I don't preach a social gospel per se. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for the whole person. When people were hungry, Jesus just didn't say, now, is that political or is it social? He said, be mine. The good news is to feed. The good news to a hungry person is bread. Now, I understand what he's saying. I'll accept what he's saying. But I'd like to take it a step higher than Bishop Tutu did. And here's why. Yes, that's metaphorically speaking, to a hungry man, the good news is bread. But the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never die but live forever. That's the good news. Now, metaphorically, bread to a hungry person is good news, but I wouldn't say it is the good news. We can never forget sending a package, helping people, building an orphanage, all the things we do as a church together with our time and our finances and our prayers. Those things are only showing that our heart has been touched by God. Those things aren't the good news. To a homeless child, the good news is there's a clean set of sheets and a pillow tonight somewhere in Mexico or in Cambodia, wherever we're helping people with orphanages. That is good news, but the good news for that child should be that they can live forever. We don't ever want to forget that, metaphorically or anything. We're here, we exist to let other people know we've been born again from heaven and that they too can have this great experience. So I'd like to leave you with a thought. Think how often we have said, what do we do now? The problems and the needs overwhelm us. We can't see a solution. And because of the enormity of the need for this crowd, Jesus shows us four solutions. And I'd like to point them out to you before you go home. And I think that these four solutions have been in your vocabulary, been in your family, been a routine, and the fourth one probably might be new to many of you. But there are four solutions to just about every overpowering situation we come across. So I'd like to look at what does this text show us for the solutions for feeding 10 or 15,000 people, getting that crowd set up. No porta potties. There's no grill. There's no barbecues. There's no running water. There's no bottled water. What are the solutions to meet the need? When the disciples threw out theirs and Jesus said, no, you take care of this. They weren't ready for that. I think solution number one is get rid of the problem. That's very normal for us. Get rid of it. Get rid of this problem. That'll do it. And what did the disciples say? Send them away. Let them go to the local villages and buy bread of their own. How selfish and self-centered. But that was solution number one. Some of you are facing problems this very moment that you'd like to just get rid of. In The Godfather, we find out that some people get rid of problems. They get rid of problems. But we're not talking about that. But there must be people in your life, memories in your mind, situations coming up or you're in the midst of that you'd like to just erase. That's the easiest thing. Get rid of it.
That's Mike McIntosh pointing out the importance of the decisions made today and the effect they will have tomorrow. Before we close our program, let me take a moment to invite you to visit our website. Our address on the World Wide Web is MikeMcIntosh.com. Once you're on the homepage, look for the Know God link, where you'll find the simplicity of the gospel clearly explained. There's also a section about getting a fresh start with God, along with suggestions for further study. Also, there are additional spiritual resources available at your fingertips 24 hours a day. Whatever your current area of Bible study, you can listen to a corresponding teaching by Mike in the sermon section under the teaching link. Again, log in at MikeMcIntosh.com. Join us tomorrow when our text will continue to be the Book of John. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.